Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of worship, being in the presence of your Holy Spirit, being exhorted through the Word of God, and our hearts lifted through praise and music. This has been a rich morning already, and we're so grateful, Lord, that we are able to participate with the saints in the worship of yourself and your Son. I pray, Lord, for people in the church service now, as well as the previous church service, who may not know Christ, even as it seemed the man just down the row from me was uncomfortable. This wasn't his normal place of activity. I pray for his heart. I pray, Lord, that the things that our pastor teacher shared today would be used by your Spirit to draw him to yourself. May he humble himself and trust in Christ. Thank you for the Word of God before us and for the privilege of interacting over it and the concepts that it brings to us. Transform us, renew us, make us like the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So how did last week go? Did you have a good adult fellowship? Wonderful, wonderful. Keith Tyler was here?
Yes. Yeah.
Wonderful.
How'd it go for you?
It was a difficult weekend. Perhaps we'll say more another time.
Okay.
So we are in Revelation 3. And the message of Christ to the church at Philadelphia. And I ended on this slide, and someone said you didn't put believer up there. So I did this week. I corrected that. And I don't know what your favorite name for yourself as a follower of Christ is, but there are some options here, and maybe you have another one. What I want to do is go forward, and I'm anticipating that we're going to finish this message today. We have a number of applications that we will address as we conclude this message from Christ. Let me go ahead and read it again. This is the best part of our fellowship together, is when we're reading the scriptures. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. You know, I'm going to break off the reading for a moment. Isn't that a difficult part in life when God is in control? He opens doors, he shuts doors, and you'd say, well, wait a minute, I wanted that door open, or no, let's close that door, and he's doing the other thing from what we want him to do. But Jesus is the one who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Pastor Chuck talked about society today and the difficulties that we are encountering as a people and as a nation. But I have set before you an open door. This is probably a better day for the proclamation of the gospel than 20 years ago. It's becoming more clear what the gospel message is and what it isn't. We just have to get it out. I'm not saying people are more receptive.
that's
true. Okay, I'm not saying that.
People are people.
Exactly. Yesteryear and today. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we read there, in verse 12, Christ refers to his own new name. So what are the names for Christ in the revelation to John? Well, he's called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He's called Jesus or Jesus Christ. He's called the ruler of the kings on earth. He's called the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and descendant of David, the lamb who was slain, the bright morning star, faithful and true, the word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. But he does refer to his own new name, and in chapter 19 we will see that he has a name that no one knows but himself. Same concept. So what is his new name? We don't know. That's why it's new, and only he knows it, and we don't know it, okay? But we will. One day we're going to know it. Derek?
On the previous slide, you were talking about the names, and I got to thinking a little bit about the word saint, which isn't necessarily appropriate. I mean, it is, but it's missing its prefix. And the prefix would be pre-coronated.
Okay, keep going.
So when we think about where we're at, when we think about what we're doing, you talked about doors opening and shutting, right? And so what came to mind is this concept of being prepared for the coronation ceremony. And yet here we are thinking that this is the way that God wants us, and we're surprised when he shuts doors that we don't expect or opens doors that we don't expect, and we're thrilled sometimes. The concept of this pre-coronation, so what's interesting is as King of England is getting coronated, we have a chance to really focus on what does that really mean. And when we apply that to spiritual things, we start looking at what is it that the Lord is doing for us to prepare us for that ceremony. And so his new name will be revealed in that ceremony, is that will be his new name. And so when we think about that concept and we get a chance to kind of see that here on earth, watching and then kind of observing some of those things, it really brings to my mind is that the way in which we look forward to that coronation ceremony, we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us, the things that we don't yet understand. So when all these people that are participating in a ceremony, they all went through some level of training. What is the right thing to do? What is the protocol of that? So what is the protocol of a Christian? What are the things that we should be doing in this life that brings us to that pre-coronation state? So anyway, it kind of all ties together.
Yes.
Much of that is what Chuck talked about today.
Warm light and soft terry cloth.
Have you heard of the book by the title A Velvet Covered Brick?
Yeah. By H.E.B.
That came to my mind.
H.E.B. Jr., Howard E. Butt Jr.
Okay, now here's an application that I'm taking from Dr. Fanning. Notice what he says about Jews, because if we read this passage, we might say, those dirty, rotten Jews, they killed the Lord Jesus, and who cares about them anyway? And in fact, one of our reformers had a bad attitude toward the Jews. Like the other churches in ancient Asia Minor, and many Christians in our world today, they were denigrated by the elites. That is, Christians are denigrated by the elites. They are mocked by the rich and powerful, and disadvantaged even by their social peers. In profound irony, Jesus promises them and all Christians who are excluded from prosperity and power at present that they also will be excluded from the time of severe judgment that will come against the world's ungodly inhabitants in the future time of severe tribulation. Okay, I'm anticipating the next slide with what I just said. Let's stay here, though, and let's appreciate what Dr. Fanning's saying. There will come a time, and we've talked about this, when you and I, at the side of Christ, sharing his regal power, will be deferred to by people who denigrated us. Mm-hmm. Who said, you Christians, you don't get it. You're not good for society. And there will come a day when they will bow before us and Jesus will say, these are the ones I love. All right, now next slide. No Christian should read Jesus' assurance to the church in Philadelphia about its ethnic Jewish opponents as a justification for anti-Jewish animus today. We should instead honor and value the Jewish background of our Christian faith and be grateful to be included in the circle of blessing that God has brought to the world through Abraham and his ethnic descendants. Yes.
One of the things that was alluded to was some of the reformers, and one of them was Martin Luther, and it was said that he didn't have a good attitude toward Jews. I heard an interesting comment on this. I think it was by either John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, and that was that Martin Luther actually wrote a letter expressing his gratefulness to the Jews and the heritage we mm-hmm. have to the Jews. Okay. The problem came was the fact that in Europe at that day, there was a great deal of usury going on with the bankers and charging exorbitant interest. It just happens that in those days, as in the present day, many of the bankers were Jews. And so obviously his words against the bankers were taken as being words against the Jews. And he wasn't so much talking about a religious problem as with what we see today, not only Jews but others who are tempted and do financial wrongdoing.
Okay, I wasn't aware of that letter. What I am aware of is that Luther charges the Jews with the murder of the Messiah, and that was a tripping stone for him. Now, the Jews are normal people, and I've spoken to you about Jews for Jesus and their ministry, and there are other ministries to the Jewish people, the Chosen People's Ministry, and so forth. I want to read you something that shows the reality of sinfulness among the Jewish people and the place of the gospel among Jewish people. Please be praying for Natalie, who arrived in our women's shelter in April of 2022. And this is a new ministry for Jews for Jesus, where they have been ministering to people on the streets in Tel Aviv and other places. But they've also started a women's shelter. Natalie wanted to leave her life of prostitution, but had nowhere to go. She's in her late 50s and has 3 children. She arrived at the house with great fear and hesitation, but adapted quickly. "The house is like heaven," she said, and was quick to help with cooking and other chores. She participated in daily devotionals and prayer times. She told us about her struggles and her shame over the past. Last June, she prayed to receive Yeshua as her Lord and Savior, and was baptized soon after. But her struggles were far from over. After several stressful months of searching for a job, Natalie left our shelter and went back to the only way she knew to make a living. I visited her and asked her to come back. After a few days, she returned, but a week later, she left again to the brothel. This pattern has continued, and each time she leaves, we search for her to tell her we love her and are waiting to welcome her back. Most recently, when she left, I brought her coffee and food, and she was amazed that we still care for her. Okay, so like Dallas, Texas, Atlanta, Georgia, so is Tel Aviv, Israel. And our church has a ministry to people on the streets and in sex trafficking, and they need it in Israel just like they need it here. We need it here. Okay, so what is the Christian's relationship to the Jew then? And we've kind of broached this topic. The scriptures speak of a Jew first priority, particularly Paul in the book of Romans, in the proclamation of the gospel. Remember? Okay, let's remember. Let's go back to Romans 1. Remind ourselves of what Paul says here. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Chapter 2. "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." For the worldwide scope of God's redemptive program, look at all of these verses. And I started with New Testament ones, and then I started thinking Old Testament passages. And I'm not going to read all of these passages with you because I do want to get through our study here. But just be aware that God has always been about the business of saving the Jew and the Gentile. And the Jews were supposed to be mediators to the Gentiles. Okay, well, I'm gonna read one passage.
Make a good one.
And this is Exodus 19, starting at verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, is the Christian the younger brother to the Jew? No. The workings of God with the Jews as a nation are distinct from those with people of any ethnicity who become Christians. So, I'm going to lead us through a series of questions. And please, if you want to answer, if you want to make a comment, the floor is open. But I want to lead us through these questions to clarify our relationship to Jewish people. Jesus brings it up in a couple of messages in Revelation to the churches. He refers to the synagogue of Satan, the Jews, a couple of times. So I think it's appropriate for us to address some of these issues. Is the Christian the spiritual heir of the Jew? Is the Christian the new Jew? Is the Christian the true Jew? Now, there is fuzzy thinking about some of these things, and not least in our seminaries and Bible colleges. And there is a wide array of opinion about this topic. I'm going to give you my opinion. It may be right, it may not be right. I admit that. I think so. I think I'm right. And I would go to the scriptures in support of my position. But I'm a man. I'm finite. The Christian is the heir of the Jewish scriptures and accepts and venerates them with the New Testament. Now, we refer to the Old Testament more properly to the Hebrew Scriptures, more properly to the Jewish Testament. It was written to the Jews. It's a record of God's ministry and his choosing and dealing with the Jews. But we accept them as Christians. We accept the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, along with the Greek Scriptures of the New Testament. I so appreciate Dr. Ron Allen from seminary for a number of reasons, but the one I'm going to share with you is that he always referred to the Old Testament as the Hebrew Scriptures, which helps us to keep in mind their pedigree, their historicity, and the people to whom they were given and about whom it was written. The Christian enjoys today the provision of salvation by Christ, which also serves as the basis for the blessings of the new covenant to be given to the Jews in the millennial kingdom. But he or she does not become the new or the true Jew. Okay, there's coming a day, and one of the young people quoted Zephaniah 3:17 today. If we read the whole passage, 14 to 20, we would see that God is promising to the Jews a new day, the new covenant era, when Christ will restore Judaism to God. And God will sing in delight over his people. So we are not them, and they are not us, but there is a relationship between Christians and Jews. Okay, you're not saying anything. You're not making any comment. Derek?
So as you say these things, and yes, I understand the differences between the Old and the New Testament, that dispensational changes between the church age and the pre-church age.
Yes.
But I wonder, too, where it, as we see ourselves as the church, we decided that we want to accept the calling of the Holy Spirit. And then he fills us with his spirit that guides us through life. I go back to the story of Samson. When we see many of the Old Testament Jews didn't have the advantage of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where Samson was indwelled with that from a young age. And so when he was in his prime and he says to his parents, I want that Philistine woman to be my wife, go get her, which seems to be very contrary to the concepts of what the Jewish people would do. But the scripture says clearly the parents didn't understand that this was from the Holy Spirit so that he could judge them. So when you wrap all these things together and we recognize the time that the Jews had with Christ in his covenant season, and then he changed that covenant to say, okay, you have rejected me to a point. I'm now going to show you, I'm going to bring the Gentiles into this covenant and they're going to frustrate you. But I'm going to restore that to where in the future I believe that they will have that spirit indwelling in a different way than necessarily we do, but with the same outcome. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes.
You're following
I'm tracking you. Yes.
So the church age is a unique era that we're in, and we have to be careful that we don't circumvent the place of the canonical drama. Can I say that?
Bless you.
That we see we're only in a chapter in the whole book, and we're living through that chapter, and we don't see the whole book per se. I mean, we have the history, mm-hmm. and we have the prophecy, mm-hmm. but we're living the current chapter and not the past, and we're not living in the future. And so we can only speculate what history shows more fully, and we use so much to get there, and we can only speculate what our understanding is of the future. But it's a beautiful way that Lord has kind of orchestrated the whole scripture. It's beautiful in the way that he uses us to prove his point more fully than we can even comprehend.
Okay. Thank you. Okay.
Remember, there's a glare for the people.
Okay, so I've written church age in the middle. I put law here and kingdom over here. In a very simplistic fashion, we could divide world history this way. There's more to it, obviously. This is very simplistic, okay? So we have law, church age, and kingdom, and we're talking about the Old Testament era. We're talking about the present church age, and then also the coming kingdom. If we have the cross of Christ, the law anticipates. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, predict the coming of Christ and what he will do. The church age, you know, we get all the glory because we see Christ. Let me enlarge that. But also, the kingdom gets the glory of Christ. And when he comes back, these people are going to end up over here. And it's all going to be renewed. And as we saw, God will sing over his beloved.
The verse you pointed out that the children sang about today, Zephaniah, mm-hmm. is much like, is it not much like we use Second Chronicles, if my people who are called by my
yes.
name,
yes.
and we attach that to ourselves, as we Americans will humble ourselves,
yes.
the idea of the principle, whereas that passage in Zephaniah was also referring
exactly.
to the Jews, and to
exactly.
not to, if we Christians, he's rejoicing. It's what God will do coming up.
Yes, exactly.
More than applying it.
And
the principle applies to us.
Amen. And so we interpret it, and then we apply it. The interpretation goes to the Jews, and we can apply it to ourselves, knowing that the God that deals with the Jews is the same God that deals with us. Go ahead.
Looking back at how God dealt with people prior to the coming of Christ, we have a few little insights here and there through the Old Testament as to how God dealt with Gentiles. One of them was when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he said, and if foreigners look towards the temple and pray to you, God, answer their prayers to give yourself glory. Another little insight was that within the law there was an allowance for the foreigner to become a proselyte, to become a Jew. Another was Rahab. Another was Ruth.
Yes.
Both ended up within the genealogy of Christ mm-hmm. and David. And finally, we have an insight from Jonah, where he goes to a totally pagan culture, preaches the judgment of God, not so much the kingdom of God or the Messiah mm-hmm. or anything else, but preaches judgment upon sin. Mm-hmm. The people repent, and God spares them from immediate destruction. Doesn't really say they're saved or anything, but when Jonah gets upset about that, he says, well, what about all these kids that are so young that they don't know their right hand from their left hand. You know, what about them? Why don't you care about these kids? But God is going to spare them or their life. We don't have an insight as to whether that's an eternal sparing or not. There's no evidence in history or anywhere in the Bible that they ever, quote, were proselytized into right. Judaism. But that's God dealing with Gentiles. We have those are the ones I can just think of off the top of my head. But for the most part, God dealt with the Gentiles by them becoming a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the early church, Paul comes back to the Jerusalem Council to find out, do these Gentiles that are accepting Christ, do they need to become Jews in order to be Christians? And the decision of these Jewish leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem, spoken through James, I believe, says, mm-hmm. My judgment is that you just do these few things, and no, they don't have to be circumcised, and they don't have to become a Jew. So that's kind of where the division was. You can be a Christian without becoming a Jew, which is different from the way that was laid out in the Old Testament. So then Paul comments that the Christians are grafted into the Jews have been set aside, but the Christians have been grafted into the tree or the branch, mm-hmm. the vine. And if God can graft you in, he can take you out. So don't be prideful about that. Don't look down on the Jewish brothers. My question is on that, with that background, so what is this branch then? Is this the quote, children of God, which includes Jews and Gentiles? Or today, are Jews only saved through faith in Christ and becoming Christians? Or are they still Jews? Because the Jews say if you become a Christian, you're not a Jew anymore. In fact, they grieve over every Jew that becomes a Christian because they're no longer Jews. They're now Christians. And they see that as you can't be both, antithetical to one another. So what is this? This is the body of Christ. But is it God's children through all time that they're being grafted into? When we're grafted in, and the Jews now have to be grafted in, they're still Jews.
I think Paul is talking. Yeah, it is. And
there's a difference of opinion.
Converted Jews call themselves completed Jews.
Yes.
The Jews, but they have the complete now because they've accepted themselves.
And I think Paul is referring specifically to the Jews as the olive tree. Randy?
Yeah, I was thinking of the same passage for the olive tree or the vine. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the vine, mm-hmm. the branches. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to put that together in the context between what Eric had said and what Glenn just said too, kind of thinking that maybe the thought is this, and just tell me what you think about it, is that Israel was the vineyard. Mm-hmm. But Christ is the true vine. And even the Jews get grafted into the true vine. Hmm. So that there's a Jewishness, if mm-hmm. you say, if you would, the vine. But Christians can be grafted, or Gentiles can be grafted into the vine and Jews. And the fact that you're in Christ, the true vine, makes you at peace with God. Not the fact that you are somewhere else in the vineyard.
Yes. So, and thank you. Great input here. We can put parentheses around the church age. Because principally, from the scriptures, God is dealing with the Jews. Who, by extension, or through whom, by extension, he deals with Gentiles, with all of us.
Amen.
Yes, Fred?
We have to remember, the early church, until Paul, was 99% Jews.
Yes.
It was almost unheard of for a Gentile, and that was the church that was being dealt with then, not the Gentile church mm-hmm. that Paul worked so hard to build.
Yeah, we see instances in the Gospels where Christ deals with Gentiles. We see, of course, in the book of Acts of the apostles, where they go to the Samaritans, and then they go to Cornelius and so forth. Okay, are the Jew and the Christian related in any way? Well, they are related as being the people who trust in God or Jesus through faith. But ethnicity is not the factor in their relationship. The ethnicity of the Jewish people is different from their faith identity. And so Pat mentioned this, a completed Jew or a messianic Jew. A Jew may not be a person of faith, but a Christian always is a person of faith. When a Jew believes in Jesus, that person becomes a person of faith, right? The relationship between the Testaments is, among other things, promise and fulfillment. Hebrew scriptures, promise. Greek scriptures, fulfillment. The beginning and the ending. The book of the Revelation to John, the capstone of all Hebrew and Greek scriptures. However, the dispensations of Israel and the church are distinct. Now, in the Revelation to John, we see the compound description of John the recipient and the believers in the tribulation as those who keep the word of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I don't understand completely, but somehow, somewhere, in the 7 years of tribulation, there will be Jews and Gentiles that become the people who hold to the word of God and accept the testimony about Jesus. And they will be, if you will, the church in the tribulation period. Because we, the church age, are raptured with Christ, right? We're taken out, even as Christ says to this church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing that's coming upon the whole world, the people who dwell on earth. So the church is gone, but then we see another church in the tribulation period. Okay, now, I do want to read some of these passages. When I was working on my dissertation, this is one of those glorious things that caught my eye, and I've not gotten over it. I don't ever want to get over it. I really like this compound description. So, Revelation 1:1-2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Remember, God gave this revelation to John as a gift to Jesus to show his followers who Jesus is and what he has yet to do. This is God's gift to Jesus to demonstrate his greatness, his majesty, his wonder, his pervasive regal authority over all of earth, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. God gave it to Jesus to show to his servants the things that must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. What did John do? John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. 6:9. In the seals, in the sealed judgments. When Christ opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Sounds like the testimony of Jesus to me. 12:17. The dragon became furious with the woman, the Jewish people, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is tribulation time. These people are holding to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Boy, this is intriguing. This compound keeps appearing. And then in chapter 20 and verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right. So what's the main idea of this? Yes, Jim?
So the testimony of Jesus, this is my impression, I'm asking for your comment, would simply be the words of Jesus when he identified himself as the Jewish Messiah. And the way, the truth, and the life, etc.
Yes, some people would take the testimony of Jesus to be that. I look at it from another perspective. It's the testimony that people bear about Jesus. So they're holding to the word of God, and they're bearing testimony about who Jesus is. Okay, so the main idea for this message to the church at Philadelphia: Jesus commends the church at Philadelphia for fidelity despite weakness, and he pledges to vindicate them against their enemies and protect them from the unprecedented testing that will fall on the whole world. I'm going to go a little different way. Christ, the Lord of all, holy and true, will vindicate his maligned yet persevering followers. He will protect them via removal from divine judgment that will be exercised on non-Christian people in the coming tribulation period. So, the Christians of Philadelphia may be dubbed the persevering and protected church.